You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're going to be continuing in our series, actually wrapping up today, our series Christ Above All in the letter to the Colossians. And let's open up to Colossians chapter 4. A little bit of background. The letter to the Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul and his co-worker Timothy. Most likely this happened at a time when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Would have been about 62 AD. And the church at Colossae, and the town itself is referred to as one of the most insignificant places in all of the Greco-Roman world. But there was a church there. It was about 100 miles away from Ephesus, a place that Paul had invested a good chunk of his life, more than 3.5 years of pastoring. And it's one of the places that he sent people out from Ephesus to Colossae, and they established a Christian church. And Colossae being kind of a crossroads in the middle of nowhere, they really would take different belief systems and different ideas and try and combine them or syncretize them. And you had people that were very religious, very strict Jewish in their practices. You had people who followed Roman pagan customs. You had people who followed the Greco-Roman pantheon of idols, and you had other people who were following ideas that Epicureanism and Stoicism and Platonic thought, things that were wrapped up in people's idea of human wisdom. And when Paul's writing to us in the book of and writing to the Colossians in the book of Colossae, he's wanting to not come down with a hammer on them, not in condemnation, but he's wanting to expose areas that are contradictory that they may not even know in their belief system. And he's trying to elevate Christ above all else, that there is nothing and no one that is higher or better than him, and that in him we find salvation, we find hope, we find life, and we can lay aside the other beliefs that we picked up along the way. And we can look at this from a very sophisticated, you know, kind of a Western mindset, when we would say, okay, when we come to Christ, how do we acknowledge or identify the belief patterns that are in our lives that could potentially be things that are contrary to what Christ would say is true in and through and around our lives? And one of the ways we do that is by being exposed to good teaching, being involved in a church where they are teaching from Scripture, teaching from the Bible. Another way that we get the ideas of Scripture exposed to us, we read the Bible, small group Bible studies where there's opportunity for discussion. There's lots of different ways that we are exposed to this, but the most important part is that we are teachable and that we're open to being corrected by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's not wanting to come in and drop hammers on people, but is wanting to lead us and guide us in paths of life and not in things that ultimately are the pursuit of little g gods or idols. And so Paul is attempting to correct several ideas regarding false teachings with the letter to the Colossians, and he's not doing it, again, in a harsh way. He's doing it by presenting good teaching as a way to say, this is what we believe, this is what it means to come to Christ, this is what it means to follow after him. There is a desire to lay aside the stuff we've picked up along the way. And I don't know if you've ever done this before, but if you've ever been traveling and you realize all of a sudden you're not going to need what you have for the next phase of your trip. So we did this accidentally. Joni and I, years ago, were on our way to Frankfurt, Germany, and we had a direct flight from Denver to Frankfurt. And we're flying on United/Lufthansa, which means you can have two bags, and it's to carry on, not a big deal. This is back in the old days, like 2012. Okay, so like way years ago. And I can remember our flight got diverted because of an issue in Frankfurt, and we ended up landing at Heathrow, which is in the UK, which is in Great Britain, which is England. Okay, in case you're wondering, that's your geography lesson for the day. You're welcome. But we're landing there, and we get off the plane, and we have to go to another plane that's going to take us to Frankfurt. I don't think there's anything of it. Except, there's no problem, except for the lady who is standing in the concourse, and she's wearing United Lufthansa outfit, and she's yelling, "One bag! One bag!" It's like, one bag? And we're walking through, we've got two bags each. We're Americans. When we're traveling, in we know, and one bag! One bag! And it's like, I wonder who she's talking to. And pretty soon, she's talking to everybody on our flight that originated in a place where you could have two bags, and now we're in a place where you can only have one bag. And guess how much grace United Lufthansa has at Heathrow for you and your two bags? Next to none. Zero. Zilch. And so there's literally about 250 people all stopped in the concourse, and we're going through our bags deciding what do I need on this next leg of my trip and what truly is not necessary. And for us, we were able to kind of squish our bags, and we ended up carrying, we didn't lose anything, but there were families. I can remember this woman she's got two kids and one in a stroller. She's traveling by herself, and the lady comes up to her and says, "One bag." And I said, "I hope somebody helps that lady, the Lufthansa lady, because mama's going to not take that very, but one bag, one bag." And there's people who's like, "Why did we need to bring this? We didn't need this for this next phase of life." And it was a very terrible experience. It made me want to travel minimalistic. And then I remembered a time when we lost bags and I wanted to travel with everything that I own. So the moral of the story is sometimes we end up in situations where we don't need everything we've carried up until that point to keep going forward. And sometimes it's a crisis that puts us in the spot where we have to get down to, what am I going to get rid of here? There's not a crisis that the Colossians are dealing with, but Paul is letting them know, Jesus only, Christ above all. And they've got bags full of who knows what. They've been everywhere. They've been traveling. You know, they might be from Colossae, but they didn't stay there forever. They went to Ephesus. They got the T-shirt. They got the little shrines. They got all that stuff. They traveled to Corinth. They went to Las Vegas. They went to all these different places, and they picked up souvenirs and different ways of thinking about things. And Paul is standing in that concourse saying, "Hey, everyone, Jesus only, Christ above all." And people are confronted with, will I continue to try and carry past ways of thinking going forward and sneak past this? Because ultimately, the lady is just the one gatekeeper. They have the brute squad up by the plane. So the further up towards security you get, the security, I mean, we're talking Tony Rivera people are standing there. Yeah, that's Tony right there. He's very gentle and kind, unless you try to bring more than one bag. So, Jesus above all. And we can say, man, I want to pray for those people who have to decide that. But you know who those people are? Us. Every day, we get reminded and invited, Jesus above all. We get to say, Holy Spirit, will you do a work in me? Show me where I'm leaning on anything that's different or beyond Jesus above all. Where am I trying to bring past belief systems? Where am I trying to bring superstition? Where am I trying to bring the things that I was taught as a child? Or I grew up this way. Where am I trying to bring that forward? And where are you inviting me to lay those things down? My prayer is that Jesus, with his gentle teaching and the Holy Spirit's gentle conviction, we can begin to recognize those things and recognize, like, you know, Joni and I did as we're going through our bags. I can remember thinking, we're traveling to Germany during a time when it's very mild. And by mild, I mean, we're talking 70s during the day, 50s at night. It's perfect. It's like, I did not need all the stuff that I brought. And I was not packing for the situation we were going to. I was packing out of fear. What if I don't have this? You know what I also found out? They sell coats in Europe. All sorts of coats. You can get a coat there. Like, if you don't have what you need when you get where you're going, they had the stuff that we needed. It's crazy. If we will move forward and leave fear behind, like somehow, some way, we're not going to be left missing out if we try and bring everything we've ever brought, but trust that Christ is above all, we're going to find that he will provide according to his provision everything that we need in every circumstance. That makes sense? Okay, so as we go into finishing out Colossians chapter 4, a little sum up, a recap of last week, the "this is how we do it" section. The instruction we received last week was, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and lives. When is it supposed to rule? In your hearts and lives, all the time. Number two, be thankful in all things. How many things? All things, yes. And probably one of the best points of advice or encouragement you can ever get is, whatever you do, do it all in the name of Christ, giving thanks to God through him. No matter what we're facing every single day, let that be the motivation. Everything I'm going to do, I am doing for Christ, and I'm doing in his name. I want whether my actions and my words are seen by other people or whether they are completely behind the scenes, I want to do everything I do for the name of Jesus. One time I did this, I can remember specifically, actually there's two, and they both involved circumstances that were meant to bring shame to me. And there are some, you may have had a boss at some point who wanted you to know that they were the boss and that you were the person who worked for them. And I had a boss kind of in the fact that my boss worked for a company where we were doing janitorial work. And I was supposed to, whenever there was a big janitorial mess, I would go clean this mess up. And there was a point of conflict that one individual there had with me because he found out that I belonged to Jesus. And that really bothered him because he was brilliant and smart and genius and all the, did I say he was a genius? But he was also, he believed that he was the absolute source of all intelligence and life and wisdom that there was. And there came a point where he would do things and create these messes at work, and then he would call my boss so they have to send me to go clean it up. And there were stuff like, I can remember at a particularly hot August, he had, and some of his coworkers had placed pizza in a 50-gallon drum and then put milk in it and let it sit in for about a week in 100-degree weather. And then they'd spilled it accidentally in the hallway outside, not kind of in where they worked, but just outside where they worked. And my job was to go clean it. You think that's terrible. And it was, but it wasn't the worst thing that they ever did. The worst thing they ever did was they defecated in a bucket and put hot water in it, let it get nice and saucy. And then they splashed it around the men's bathroom. And they said, oh, there was an accident in here. And my boss called me and said, you do not have to do this. And I said, I know what this is about. This is about, I'm going to call him Wilbur because that was his name. This is about Wilbur coming after me because I love Jesus and he's trying to break me. Let me tell you, I tell my boss, I called him Uncle John because that was his name and that was what he was to me. I said, Uncle John, I'm going and I'm going to do this. And I gloved up. I mean, nobody had PPE like I had that day. But I went in and I said, Jesus, everything I do today, I am doing for your name. And when they've created this little diversion, there are about 40 employees there. There had to be, you know, employees and spouses and friends that are gathered to just kind of, let's watch what and see what he does. And I just went in and I cleaned it. And I sang to myself as I did. And part of it, I'm singing and I've got my mask on because that was back in the day when I wanted to wear a mask. That was a good time to wear it. And as I'm singing, it was, if I'm singing, I ain't breathing. I'm singing to Jesus. And I just went and I cleaned it. And then when it was done, I walked away. And whatever show that Wilbur was looking for, he didn't get the show. And I can remember going home from there and thinking, man, that was terrible. But you know what? For you, Jesus, even doing something like that is not so bad. And it wasn't like, and then the clouds opened up and I heard God say, well done, Louis, you've done a wonderful thing. But it was more of those things where I had a moment where I realized that no one anywhere can ever shame me or make who I am or what I am less than anything. Because God would say, anything you do, you're doing in my name. You know what? Every job I've ever had, I will do it in the name of Jesus. Every time I have an interaction with somebody, I will do it in the name of Jesus. As I'm driving on the highway and people are driving slowly because there's cones out there and lanes disappeared because it's Monday and I guess Monday is lane disappearance day. I'm going to drive to the glory of God. I'm going to speak to the glory of God. Everything I do, I'm doing in the name of Christ with the belief that even if no one else sees it, he does. When we live our life according to the praise and glory of God, it takes a regular, normal life that at times could even seem where people are attempting to shame us, and it could turn it into something that God looks at and says, that's my son, that's my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. And if you're doing everything you can do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find that he is present in everything that you are doing. Every place you go, every interaction you have, you can see Jesus is involved, and nothing in your life becomes just a throwaway moment. It becomes something, I get to give God glory today. I get to honor him in the way that I live and the way that I act. That's especially important because oftentimes, as people who belong to Christ, we can talk a good game, but as soon as difficulty hits, we go Israelite. By Israelite, it means we start complaining and grumbling. It's bad. But if we're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to find that the grumbling and complaining, we don't have time for that. I don't know who that's for, but that's for some, at least a couple of somebodies today. Don't let anybody shame you into thinking that what you're doing is less than. Do everything in the name of the Lord, okay? That's our motivation. Let's keep going. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Paul writes saying, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The instruction that Paul is giving as we wrap up this letter is, devote yourself to prayer. Prayer does not mean you have to use specific words or specific methods, but it's an invitation to talk with and interact with God in and about all things. And that can be in praise, in worship, in giving thanks, in making requests, or interceding or praying for other people. Now, when you hear this, devote yourselves to prayer. Is there anyone else besides me that automatically thinks, you know what, I should do better at praying. I should be a person who prays better. Okay, first and foremost, I want to identify should as this nebulous, shape-shifting, really bad adversary that no matter what you do, it will never be enough. Should is something that's meant to inspire shame and guilt. Because even if you prayed for 20 minutes, well, you should have done 25. Jesus said, can't you even pray for an hour? To his disciples, you guys are terrible. No, it's that type of feeling we can take on ourselves. I should do better. But when I read this, I'm reminded of my own inadequacies in prayer. I have a hard time sometimes praying. Anybody besides me? When I sit down to pray, many times, especially when I'm by myself, I can think of everything I want to do except for pray. Okay? And the mind gets distracted. And one of the things that I have found that is helpful to me when I pray is to walk. And I realize when I'm cleaning it, when I'm on the phone at my house and I'm in a deep conversation, Joni will attest to this, I will walk back and forth, or I'll get the carpet sweeper out and I'll make lines in the carpet, and I'm moving and I'm thinking really, really, anybody else, you're a cleaner when you're talking? Yes, amen. I was gonna point them to you, Jake, but you're doing it too, okay. But we do that. But I found that it's much simpler for me to begin to pray when I am walking. And something happens when I am moving that things start to come to mind. So often I will find, I'll take a walk in the morning here at the church, and I'll walk down Sutro to Selmy, and I'll go back in that little cul-de-sac, and I'll walk down to Maverick, say hey to my people, you know, ask them, make sure you put Bahama Mama with extra chili and cheese on the grill for Louie coming by at 1:00, and come back up, and during that time, I will pray, and I will talk to Jesus, and sometimes I'll say, okay, I'm just going to say thank you for the things that I've been thankful for, and sometimes it's going to be I'm praying for or interceding for the people in my life who I know have a point of need. Other times, I'm just going to be quiet and listen, but the part that Paul says of devote yourself to prayer, it's not so you can do your time. It's because God wants to talk with you, and he wants to talk to you. And rather than taking it as some sort of thing that I hope you can hit this bare standard, it's an invitation to intimacy and relationship. And it's very important for you to find what kind of time, what kind of place will work best for you to be able to engage. There is no one size fits all when it comes to doing your devotions or taking time to pray. You know, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. He said he prayed the Lord's Prayer. And you can use that as a formula, but it's not the only way you can do it. Other than saying, when Jesus says, our Father in heaven, it's like, who are we praying to? Our Father in heaven, who's as close as the air we breathe. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm praying that the things that you want to see happen in my life would happen. The things that you want to see happen in our world would happen. And then there's the prayer for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And by the way, forgive me my debts as I forgive those who are debtors to me. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And it's not like Jesus says, just say this easy prayer. But it's a way to be able to remind ourselves, here's a general format for when I'm interacting with God. I'm talking to him. I'm praising his name. I'm saying thank you. I'm asking him to interact on my behalf. I'm praying for him to help me, especially in the area of forgiveness. Why? Because forgiveness is a huge deal. And when it comes down to it, I'm submitting myself. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Not my will, but yours be done. And each one of us, when we begin to find our rhythm, we realize we're not going to pray like everybody else prays. We're going to pray in a way that is how we were designed to do it. And please don't hear me saying you don't ever get to sit with other believers and pray, because one of my favorite things has been on Thursday mornings, there's some guys that get together at 6 a.m. up in the loft, and we take a half hour and we pray. And usually a guy named Ricky provides donuts through Sean McConnell for us to be able to eat the donuts afterwards if you want to eat donuts. And we'll sit and talk. But I've learned a lot about prayer by sitting with other people with the intention of, let's pray. And how are we going to do this? And it can be really intimidating when you're sitting there to pray, and the person who led you into the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you were a teenage kid is the person who's sitting right there on your left. But to also know that spiritual maturity is not shown in giving people grades based upon how good they pray. It's in follow my example as I follow Christ. And I've learned a ton about prayer by listening to Sean McConnell pray. I've learned a ton about prayer by listening to my parents pray. I've learned a ton about prayer by reading the letters of the New Testament. When there's all of a sudden, there's like an 8-verse soliloquy of prayer that Paul does. It's like, I'm stealing that, baby. No, we sang one today, open the eyes of my heart. That's a prayer from Ephesians chapter 1. It's like, you can do that? Yeah. There's no bonus points for learning, for like, this is completely never been done before. You know, this is a Louis prayer. That doesn't exist. We read through Psalms. We see the kinds of prayer that God receives. And some of them are like, dear God, you're God above all else, and I worship your name. Others are, dear God, I'm ticked off, and I'm angry, and I don't know what to do. Others are you hearing what I'm saying because it feels like you're gone? All acceptable prayers. For those that, there's even some of the stuff, it's like the first time we hear this, people can freak out. It's like, there's even some prayers that say, you know, Lord God, you know that there's enemies that are opposing me. Would you please break their necks and bash their faces in Jesus' name? And it's in there. And it's like, can you say that? And God can hear you say anything. And it's like, well, I wouldn't recommend violence. And says, well, maybe not. But, you know, there is a psalm where the psalmists are writing about, man, they're in captivity in Babylon. And they're saying, man, I sure wish we would have taken these little Babylonians when they were babies and bashed them against the rocks. That doesn't go over very well when you're trying. God is a happy, loving God. Well, he is. But he also speaks and interacts with us on a gut level. And there's something of when we're pouring out our hearts before the Lord in prayer, he directs our hearts to line with him. He purges the junk that's inside of us. My son Joey is studying to be a plumber and working in that. And one of the things that is I love about plumbers, especially as they're learning stuff, is once they've been doing work on a line, they don't just immediately reconnect the line and then just, okay, it's good to go. They have to flush the line. You know what that means? It means they have to get all the junk out of the line so that there's no rocks or silt or other plumber mess that comes into the lines when it's being used. And so it's like part of the thing that happens when we are praying is God is flushing our lines to get rid of the junk that is in here that we are bringing with us and that we're holding on to or that has been stuck to us through the circumstances of life. And he's going to purge that. And then we start to find ourselves lining up with Jesus in the not my will, but your will be done. And even if it feels like you're far away, the Psalm 22 is, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I know that you're close and I know that you're near and I know that you're my God. I know you will save me. My feeling is this, but the reality is you. And he aligns us. My encouragement to you, pray whenever Jesus crosses your mind. Pray when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're walking to the bathroom. Pray when you're going around checking the doors at your house, making sure they're locked. Pray when you wake up and you're getting ready to make coffee or tea when you're waking up in the morning. Pray when you're making food that you're going to eat for yourself. Well, it doesn't have to be. Well, I don't know if anybody would want to hear this. He loves to hear us pray. And even if it's a speak, Lord, your servant is listening, that is a good prayer. Devote yourself to people of prayer. It's not a pious set yourself apart from the world so you can be holy. It is a engage with a behavior that's going to develop intimacy in your relationship with God as you are known and as he knows you and you know him. Devote yourself to prayer. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It becomes a fun thing. This last week, I did something. I really did. And I started driving for Lyft. Yeah. Because I want to interact with people. I wish I could tell you that some of those interactions were wonderful. And they were. But there was a couple that were like, dear Lord, am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? But out of the 12 rides I've given so far, I've had 3 opportunities where people have actually said, would you please pray for me? And then they didn't know it's my job. Because I'm not praying because it's my job any more than you would be praying because it's your job, other than this is the language in which we engage our Father in heaven. And people are hungry for someone who has an idea of, I know who to talk to. And it's never been, man, you're such a holy man. It's always about, Jesus, I know him, and let me introduce you to him. And when we're praying for people, regardless of whatever the circumstance is, we don't have to fix the circumstance. We just have to introduce them to the one who can and heal and meet them in their needs. Yes? Okay. I love where Paul says, and by the way, pray for us too. And all the people who are serving in any way, shape, or form in any area of life or ministry say that we pray for us too. I covet your prayers. And not so I can do a better message next week. I covet your prayers because it is a great privilege, but it's also a weight. And I don't mean weight in a negative sense, in helping to lead a church. And in addition to this church, I also help to lead or oversee 11 other churches in the greater Northern Nevada and California region. And I want prayer because I want to act wisely and I want to lead in such a way that I can say, follow me as I follow Christ. I recognize there is great temptation to stumble. There is great temptation to give way to flesh. There's all sorts of stuff. I know the scripture that says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. I've seen friends of mine, good men and women, who have stumbled into moral or ethical issues that have not just affected them, but have affected their entire people group and congregation. This is not a point where I'm going to confess, and here's where I'm messing up. This is a point where I say, I crave your prayers because I value my relationship with you and with my wife and with us. And I don't, if you're newer here, you'll find out over time, we are not a top-down organization. We are a follow me as I follow Christ organization. That's what it's about. My role as pastor is not to dictate and tell you what to do. My role as pastor is to help you discover what God made you to do and to help you step into the gifts and callings that God's put on your life. And I don't want to, in any way, shape, or form, stumble along the way and be discredited and or set a bad example to people. So I ask for your prayers. I am not in trouble. I'm not spiraling. But there's times where I've been so down in a hole, I felt like I was. There's been times when I've been so down in a hole, I was not suicidal, but I had the thoughts beginning to creep in. There's times where things have been so difficult and so bad, I just want to join the circus. And I'll tell my wife, I want to join the circus. Put me in charge of the elephant dung. At least there, I know how to scoop, and I know how to carry a wheelbarrow. And it's more, in that moment, it's like, my wife knows my husband is reaching out for prayer because he does not, it's like he's overwhelmed. Keep praying for us. So I can tell you, we're praying for you. And if I cross your mind, if you cross my mind, I guarantee you we're going to be praying for each other because you never know what God could be using you for at that moment to bring encouragement or help or life to the people you're praying for. That wasn't too self-serving, was it? Okay, good. I hope not. Prayer is important, and I value that. The other instruction here is be wise how you act. Christ followers are always on. Be wise how you act towards outsiders. This is something that is effective and appropriate and applicable today. Be wise how you interact with people who are not Christians yet. one of the ways we get in trouble by trying to export our Christianity and overlay it on people who do not follow Jesus. Like somehow we expect they're going to get it, and you should stop doing what you're doing because I'm a Christian. Paul says, be careful, be wise how you interact with people who are outsiders yet, because in the way that you act, you're painting a picture of what Christ is like. In 2019 through 2021, I have seen many people calling upon the name of Jesus as their Savior who have been living in a way as though they do not know him, and as such, they have left a bad taste in the mouths of countless people who thought, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing to do with it. I have friends and acquaintances who have walked away from faith. And you can say, well, that's on them. But one of the things that's motivated them to walk away from faith is the Christlessness of people within the church. Because we've attempted to take our own junk and put Jesus' name on it. And when Paul says, be wise how you interact with others, if we're doing everything we're doing in the name of Jesus, we better make sure what we're doing is Jesus endorsed. One of the things I learned at a very young age is don't take the name of the Lord Jesus, don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. And one of the ways we don't do that is we don't say GD. We don't say, like, just declare his name like that. Another way we don't declare his name in vain is by applying his attribution to actions that have nothing to do with him. God made me do this. God's directed me, and this is how it's supposed to be. No, taking God's name in vain is doing something in his name he never told us to do. Does that make sense? Okay. It's super important because people will know we belong to Christ, according to what he said, by the love that we have for one another. Within the Christian church, at least in my 51 years of life, it has not been more fragmented than it is today. And it's their fault, you know. It's not ours. No, every single one of us, we are called to love one another with the love of God and to be unified underneath the unity of Christ. Nevada is an interesting place. I've been here my whole life. One of the things I've discovered is that we are a hyper-independent place. And that shows up within the church too. Independence is beautiful. Hyper-independence is scary idolatry because you're in charge of your own destiny. And within the church, it's often been one of those things where I've discovered you have very little contact with other churches unless they're doing an event. And then you'll hear from them so you can come to their event. And that's it. Or we can say, well, I don't need people. I've got Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. I heard someone say this last week that you don't need to go home to be married. It's going to have an effect on your relationship with your spouse if you don't go home, though. For us to be reflecting Christ, it means that the things that I'm doing are things that we saw Jesus doing. It means that the way that I'm acting towards other people, I'm loving, I'm caring, I'm compassionate. What about sin in the world? Yeah, there is a lot. Well, I just want to love the sinner and hate the sin. Good luck with that. I'm not good enough to separate the two. But what I am good enough to do is to love people in the way Jesus loves them and trust that the Holy Spirit will provide an opportunity to bring conviction to them and to draw them out of where they are, from darkness into light, from death to life. And if my job is to be a person who is a minister of reconciliation, helping bring people from darkness to light, I'm going to be much less worried about making sure. I just want you to know what you're doing is wrong, right? You know that? I'm not down with what you're doing. I love you, but I don't love anything you do. It does not work. But to be able to say, I'm with you, I support you, I'm walking with you, and I'm inviting you to come with me if you want to. There's a huge difference between condemning and showing compassion. In these next days and weeks and months, be wise how you interact towards outsiders. Your life is a testimony or a story of Christ. You reflect Christ and you tell a story about who he is and what he loves and why he came in everything that you do. In social media, in your interpersonal interactions, with your conversations, may they be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. The fact that we're the salt of the earth isn't just so that we're supposed to be extra salty when we talk. To be the salt of the earth is let the words that we speak add flavor to this life. May they be, like it says in Proverbs, I believe, apples of gold and settings of silver, things that are just at the appropriate time. If you don't know what to say, limit your words. But when you do know what to say, speak up and bring glory to God with what you say. We're going to stop there. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I would ask that you would do a work in us today. I do not want to go forward and skip over these instructions that you have given to us in this letter. Lord, that we would be devoted to prayer, that we would be praying for our leaders and praying for those in our families and in our church, and that we'd be wise in how we're interacting with people who are outside who are not Christians yet. I pray, Lord, where we have been hurt or burned by people at church or by a pastor or by someone along the way, I ask that we would be quick to forgive and quick to release that to you. Lord, that the areas where we wrestle and we are caught up under shoulds that are death-dealing, I pray for your freedom to come. And Lord, as we devote ourselves to prayer, we'll be people who are people who pray and who talk to you and who listen and who engage with others to join in prayer. I pray that we would be quick to respond to the teaching that the Holy Spirit gives to us. As you lead us into that which is true, you convict us of sin, convict us of righteousness. Work in us today, Jesus. With nobody looking around, if you're here today and you've never started a relationship with Jesus, he said anybody who puts their hope and trust in him would be saved. His death on the cross pays for the sins and wrongs that you've experienced, that you've done, and his resurrection from the dead gives you life. And the same Spirit that raised him from the dead is at work to raise you and to bring you to life as well. If you'd like today to be the day that you start in your relationship with Jesus, I just would invite you to raise your hand. It's a way of saying, I want to start with Jesus today. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Jesus. We give you glory, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we wrap up, I just want to sing one more time, the Graves into Gardens. Prayer people, if you guys would kind of make your way back towards the back here. If you would like someone to pray with you about anything, maybe you want to find out more about becoming a Christian, maybe there's something happening in your life, you don't have to give them your full life story, but just say, hey, I need prayer about this, and know that you'll be able to receive that. And I invite you to stand with me as we sing this. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. One more time. Lord, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. You turn morning to dancing. You turn morning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. One more time. There's nothing. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. We thank you, Lord. There's nothing better than you. May we never settle for less than your best, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace and your mercy that are at work in us today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you glory and honor and praise. Blessing and honor and glory be to your name. One of the things that we find in Numbers, we've been using this for most of this year, is the blessing that Moses speaks to Aaron over the people of Israel. He says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So you will put God's name on yourselves and he will bless you." We declare that blessing. And Lord, we thank you that you empower, you strengthen, you encourage, you give us what we need to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's prayer available right back here. You can tell them because they got the prayer team tags. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.